Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to His word. I pray that you are well and the Lord is keeping and watching over your life. Today we are in Bible study and we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And just to take us back, we've been looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians, and it's one of the letters that Paul writes to a church that he had just recently formed. Actually, it's a church that he's writing to within 3 months, and he was writing from Corinth, but this is a church that was young in the faith, and you know, he had to leave Thessalonica because of persecution, and because he had to leave that church when it was still young, then he has to write to them. He wants to find out about their faith, and we can see that he sent Timothy to go and see the church in Thessalonica. And when he sees them, he brings a report to them. Paul is very happy about their progress, but also he aims to address certain things that they are facing. One of the things that the church in Thessalonica was facing was persecution. And then Paul has to encourage them that, you see, what you're facing is what other believers, even those that were in Judea, have faced. This is the afflictions that are there for the righteous. And he goes on further to also speak to them about their misconception. There was a misconception that Jesus Christ has already returned. And so this is one of the key things that he addresses in his letter to the Thessalonians. He addresses the second coming of Christ, because there are those who are living with them and who are telling them that, you know what, Jesus has already come, so there's no point of, you know, of doing anything. He's already come. And others also, on their extreme, were living lives that were, if Jesus is coming very soon, then we don't need to work, we don't need to do anything. So there's always this aspects of that confusion. So the book of Thessalonians is a book that summarizes that, that looks at Paul's love for them and his encouragement for them, and he also calls them to a life of purity. So in chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and the Bible says, verse 1, and we're reading from the New King James Version, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed for this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain." Just to take a pause there, you can see that Paul is addressing his concern and his love for the church in Thessalonica. Remember, he had to run away because of persecution in Thessalonica. And when he runs away, so he is sending a message, you know. So he was wondering, how could it be? And so when he was in Athens, he had to send Timothy, who he says, our beloved brother, a minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So he sends Timothy to go and teach the church, to go and encourage them, and that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. That means that it is possible that the church could have been scared, especially with the afflictions that those of Paul were going through. And so he wants them not to be concerned. And he's telling them that, look here, we already told you that these are the things that we will suffer. And, you know, many times the church tries to, there are few people that appreciate that suffering is part of our faith. You understand? And that's one thing that we have to know, that as believers, we will face certain challenges. And many of the challenges and sufferings we face is because actually of our faith. Why? Because we're in opposition to the devil, we're in opposition to the works of darkness. And unless we appreciate that fact, that we are in a war, then we might not be ready for persecution. So Christianity must prepare you for persecution, and that means that your faith must rest in God, in God who is the giver of life, in God who is the preserver of life, in God who has already won the battle, and in the God who shall also take us through when that time comes. And Paul was not shaken by persecution or by afflictions. In fact, his concern is actually for the church, that they should not be shaken. It's like, when we were with you, we already told you that these are the afflictions, that we were appointed for this. Have you ever asked yourself, someone already has the conviction that, you see, I'm appointed for suffering. And you can think about the message that Jesus gave Ananias when he was sending him to go and speak to Saul before he was converted. He says, this man is my chosen instrument to take, you know, the gospel, the gospel message to the Gentiles, to kings, you know, and to the people, and to the Jews. And he also says, and I will show him the things that he must suffer for my sake. So you can see that there are already things that are appointed, things that Paul was already clear that he's going to suffer for the faith. And beyond that, he also, I mean, when Prophet Agabus tries to warn him not to go into Jerusalem, he said that the Holy Spirit has already made it clear to me that in every city, prisons and chains await me. So Paul is someone who was familiar with suffering. He knew that the apostolic mantle comes also with apostolic suffering. And he was clearly aware that there's going to be suffering, there's going to be pain, and he's ready to face that. Now, but his actually concern is not just for the suffering, but just that the church should actually be comforted knowing that he was appointed for suffering. He was appointed for this. You can imagine someone has the comfort knowing that I am appointed, I'm ordained for suffering. And as believers, we must know that if we are to love Christ, then we are going to be ready to face persecution. It can be, you know, physical persecution. It can be also all the social media persecution, all these things that happen because of the faith. But unless we understand that we are appointed for this, then we might not be able, you know, to go forth and be a blessing to the world. And he tells them that, verse 4, in fact, we told you before this that when we were with you, we will suffer tribulation. And just as it has happened, and you know, and he says that verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Paul was concerned that the Thessalonians might have been tempted by the temptations that he was facing, by the persecution that he was facing. But then he gets a good report from Timothy. Let us read verse 6. The Bible says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the faith. And then verse 9 it says, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So you can see Paul wanted to really know how the church was doing. He was concerned, but his heart is encouraged by the message that Timothy brings back to him. Remember, Timothy is a dear beloved son of Paul. He is one that has walked with him in this journey, and he's one of the young people that were available to be sent by Paul. Paul sends Timothy to Thessalonica, he sends him to Ephesus, and that's why he writes the Ephesian church, the book of Ephesians. He sends him to various places. He has labored with him in the gospel. In fact, he says, as a son with his father, he has labored with me in the gospel. So Paul gives thanks to God. He's greatly encouraged by how the message he's gotten, that they were okay. They were still firm in their faith, and he knows that his labor was not in vain. And in fact, he even says, For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. That means that Paul is so clear that, you see, my greatest joy and satisfaction is actually that you are alive in the faith, that you live and you are in the faith. Now let's look at what he says at verse 11. And now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, this is one of the prayers of Paul, and you know, there are several prayers that Paul does, but he's very clear that his heart is that God will make it possible that he'll be able to come back and meet the Thessalonian churches. And beyond that, he also prays for them that God will increase and abound them in love towards one another. Remember, love is a primary theme. Love is one of the greatest commandments, and love is also one of the things that establishes believers. In the New Covenant, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then also the second commandment, which is like it, which is love your neighbor as you love yourself. So there is that place of comfort knowing that we increase. I mean, you want to grow in your faith, love more. Because everything that we need to do, everything that is going to impact the world, whether it is sharing the gospel, whether it is preaching, whether it's doing Bible study, if the source of what we are doing does not come from the place of love, then we're not going to grow. We're not going to build people as new creation, as new covenant believers. Then the foundation of our commandments is love. When you love God, then you love people. If you love people, you love God. And this too cannot be, you cannot run away from it. And you can think of how the Corinthians are told that, you know, if I give my body to be burned to the, you know, by the fire and have no love, I achieve nothing. Without love, we are empty. Without love, we cannot move forward. Love is the foundation of our faith. Love is the evidence of our faith. And by the grace of God, he's praying to them that God may increase their love, that they may abound in love for one another, just as we also do. And he also prays that God may establish their hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You see, one of the things that you have to understand about holiness and righteousness before God is that it is not only just what happens that when we give our lives to Jesus, that's there is that cleansing that God does. He forgives our sins and he gives us a new slate. And before God, God looks at us as righteous. Anyone that has put their faith in Christ, there is what is called positional righteousness. Before God, when you stand before God, God sees Christ, because Christ cleanses us and Christ is our high priest. He stands in the middle and we are hidden in him. And so when God looks at us, he sees us as righteous before him and we are holy before him. But then there is also that work of sanctification. What is sanctification? Is that work that there is a continuous purification that God does in our lives through the Holy Spirit, that we may learn to obey him, that we may know when we are wrong, when we may know when we have failed God. And there is that inner awareness, there is that, you know, that guiltiness that you will feel when you have, you know, when you have messed up. And the reality is, if we think about it, the Holy Spirit will always be there to remind us, to bring us to the narrow path, you know, to bring us to the right aspect. So not only is it a positional righteousness that God gives us by what Christ has done, which is the finished works of Christ, which gives us salvation, but also there is the work in our lives that he allows us to, He works in us through the Holy Spirit to enable us, you know, to be righteous and to continue to be holy before Him. So we cannot just say that it's happened once and whatever we do doesn't matter, and that is a wrong teaching. But you see, He's praying that their hearts, that God may establish their hearts blameless in holiness before our God. So there is an establishment in holiness, that we are blameless. And this is really something that you grow into. You know, there's a confidence that you grow into when you come to the place where you have the consciousness of Christ, that actually God has made you holy. I mean, think, contrast it to how Adam and Eve operated in the Garden of Eden. When they sinned, they became sin conscious and they were guilty and they hid and ran away from God. Now, and that is because they fell short of the glory of God. But you see, when we come to Christ and Christ cleanses us and purifies us from all unrighteousness, then He makes us holy. And that is why you can see there's this constant encouragement that Paul writes to the church, telling them that I write to you saints. Now, that is an understanding that actually we have been made clean by God. We have been purified. We have been made holy in His eyes, in God's eyes. And that establishment is what will give you boldness to come before God, you know, to depend on Him, to ask of Him. Because the challenge is, you'll find that many people, because of that not knowledge, lack of knowledge that Christ has truly forgiven them and that they are forgiven and that they are made righteous before God, they might not really have the confidence to come before God and to ask Him to actually, you know, ask Him from a place of sanctification, from a place of holiness. And that is why Paul is praying to them. He's praying for them. He's saying that God may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. You know, He's also saying that, you know, as you're established in holiness before God, and this is by your knowledge, by the renewal of your knowledge in Christ, that God has purified you. The day you give your life to Jesus, the day you come to Him and ask Him to forgive you, God makes you holy. He makes you clean. And then He's saying that it is also God who shall present you, you know, blameless before the Father at the day of our coming with all His saints. And this here starts to introduce the theme of the return of Jesus. And Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back. But He will come back with all His saints. But what will preserve us until that time is the Holy Spirit, is God Himself, is Him establishing us in holiness. And beyond that, as we live in holiness, then we live more in love, we increase in love, and then we shall be ready and prepared. And also, you know, in chapter 4 is where He'll start now to pick the aspects of purity and the need for purity. And maybe we'll, by the grace of God, we'll look at that tomorrow. But I just want us to reflect on what we have seen. Paul is encouraged by the church in Thessalonica, their faith, with the message that Timothy got back to him. He's trying to tell them, let them not be worried about the afflictions that Paul has gone through and the apostles have gone through, and Timothy and the team that were with him. And he's happy that they continue to stand fast in the faith. The greatest desire of every leader, of every pastor, is that, you know, that their believers that they establish, the believers that they teach, are continue in the faith. And I pray that even you, as you be a partaker of this, that you continue to be established in the faith and grow in the things that God wants us to understand. So at this moment, we're going to take a moment to pray. Pray that the Lord will strengthen and encourage you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us in a language that we understand. That, Lord, you've called us to that place of growing and abounding in love because you want us to be established in the faith, and also to know that You are with us in the midst of persecution. I thank you for your children in various parts, various places that are listening. The Lord, you watch over their lives. You protect, you preserve, you keep them. You guide them, O God. You meet them at their points of needs. We come against every attacks of the evil one, every works of darkness. Cleanse and purify those that need sanctification, those that need to be established in holiness, to know that you are God, you are purified, that Lord, you give them the right consciousness, a consciousness that is devoid of guilt, that is knows that they are loved by God, that they are sanctified, they are established in holiness, and also that they may live lives of purity. I thank you for your word, that your word does not go forth and come back empty, but it establishes that which you want it to do. May your name be praised, be worshipped, and be glorified. We honor you, we exalt you, and we lift up your name. We pray all this in Jesus' name, we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day ahead. Bye-bye.